You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Good morning, Makers Church. How are we doing? So my name's Derek. I'm a guest preacher this morning, and it's been a while. It's been about 4 weeks since I've been up here. It's been an amazing break. Can we thank Pastor Mark and Shalise for just continually preaching amazing messages? There's more to come. But it's been a really amazing time to hear from Pastor Mark and Shalise. And next week, we get to hear from Pastor Jessica for the first time ever, which I cannot wait for. But this morning, we are continuing a series that Pastor Mark kicked off 2 weeks ago called Do This and You Will Live. And I love that. I love that statement. I love that phrase. And, you know, as I think about that idea, do this and you'll live, I know that we could fill in the blanks with a bunch of different things, right? Like there's a bunch of different maybe pieces of advice you could give someone and say, do this and you would live, right? Like wear your seatbelt and you'll live, right? Or like don't drink and drive and you'll live, or replace the batteries in your smoke alarm. That's the fireman in me, right? There's or all of these other like harder things to do, like eat healthy, right? Like how hard is that? Like is it keto and you will live, or is it like paleo and you will live, or is it Whole30 and you will live? Is it just about exercise, or is it just about that? There's all of these things that are thrown at us that say if you do this, you will live. But still deep inside of us, there's a bigger question, right? We're really not quite satisfied with eat well, exercise, you know, wear your seatbelt. Like we don't do that because we want to live. We do it because we don't want to get a ticket, right? And like not paying tickets is really living, you know? But I work as a fireman, and one of the things that I deal with almost on a daily basis is death. And it's something that when you first get into the field, it takes a little bit of getting used to, but after a while, it's just part of the job. And what I've found over the years of being a fireman is that there's even a harder thing to grapple with or deal with. See, dealing with death, it's absolute and it's final, it's clear. But what's even more difficult is running calls on people whose vital signs are perfect. O2 sats 100%, heart rate 60, blood pressure's 120 over 80, but they're struggling to survive. They're dead inside. They've lost all hope. They are in despair. See, I think you and me, we're more concerned with our souls being alive than we are with our breath continuing to work and our blood continually to beat in our veins. I think each and every one of us, we have a deeper longing, a deeper question than just how do we like shed some LBs or keep our heart healthy. We have a deeper question and we want to know how to truly live. And so when we hear this question, do this, or this statement, do this and you will live, I think our ears perk up, like tell me the answer. And the same thing happens in the Gospels in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He's like asking him to do a prism series. It's awesome. He answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. So there's this man, a teacher of the law, who has the most knowledge of anyone around him. He knows all of the ins and outs. He knows exactly how he should be living, but he has this deep question inside. Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life, to have abundant life, to have a full life, to have an everlasting life? What is that thing? And it says that he's doing it to trip Jesus up, but really I think he still is struggling with the same question that you and I ask throughout our entire lives. And there it is. It's the simple answer. And Jesus says it right there. All of the law, all of the decrees can be summed up in this. It's really simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this, and you will live. Thank you, Jesus. That's so clear and so easy to accomplish. And what we've been trying to do over the last several weeks is really kind of distill and break down each one of these pieces. Because Jesus doesn't just tell us to love God and to love others. He says that we must love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so if we must love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I think what he's saying is that he wants us to love him with every ounce of our being, and that these things are interconnected and inseparable. They are interdependent and they rely upon each other. It's the wholeness of our being. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live. And what we're aiming to do in this series is to break down, even though it's almost impossible to separate these things, we're trying to distill down, what does it mean to love God? Last week, Pastor Lee said, what does it mean to love God with your heart? And today we're going to sit in this idea, what does it mean to love God with our souls? Soul is such an elusive thing to understand, especially when it comes to what we know as the Great Commandment. How do we love God and love others with our souls? Soul is something that I think deserves a definition if we're going to talk about it, right? Like we, if we're going to talk about it, we need to know what it is, but soul is like slippery. You can't grab it. There's no physicality to it. So we do our best with language and with our culture. We sometimes use the word as an adjective and we say like, man, I love soul music. Anybody love soul music? Right? You just know it's soul, right? You don't know how to explain it or whatever. I mean, maybe if you're like a real like musician, you could say it's got this kind of tempo or whatever, but you know soul when you hear it. Or sometimes you say, no, I love soul food. Now, if you're truly trying to like live and be healthy, that's not the way to do it. But soul food, I mean, if you really want to live, like truly live, you eat soul food, you know? And so sometimes we use it as like, you know, she's my soul sister, we say, right? Or we say, this is my soul mate. We are looking for this soul mate. What we're talking about is somebody that we're connected to at the essence of who we are, the depth of who we are. But most importantly, we don't just use it as an adjective. We use it as a noun. It describes a being. It describes us. Every person has a soul. Every person has a spirit inside of them. And the interesting thing about this concept is that it isn't just Christians or Jews or Muslims or Buddhists or any. Almost every single religion in the world believes and agrees on the fact that we all have a soul. We have a spirit, that there's something inside of us that can't be quite explained. But we try to all the time. We know that there's more to us than the sum of our parts. We know that there's more to us than our molecules and our muscles and our blood and our bones. That in the very essence of who we are is something, and that something is the very one who asks the question, how can I truly live? And even though it's hard to define, I think the simplest way is like what David says in Psalm 103. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That's it, right? Isn't that like the simple answer to what our soul is? It's all that is within us. The inner parts of us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And our souls are the essence. And I think Mark said something like this the other day when he preached. He said like along the lines of like we have hearts to feel, like we can love with our hearts. We have our minds to think. We have our bodies or our strength to do or to act. But we have our souls to sense the divine. Our souls are the part of us that senses that there is something greater, something bigger, something deeper. And you don't have to quite understand it with your mind or even feel it emotively with your heart. You don't actually sometimes even have to do anything with it. Your soul can sense that there is the divine even when you can't explain it. And the scriptures tell us over and over and over, it uses the word soul and spirit. In the Hebrew, it's ruach. In the New Testament, it's pneuma, and it's about wind and breath and spirit. And they're all contextual and muddy, and it's so hard to separate. The scriptures say that they divide even between soul and spirit. But what does it mean, and how are they different? I think one of the best ways we can try to understand it is to know that there is a soul, and that Jesus says that we can love with our soul. That's the question this morning. If we have souls and we're to love with our souls, how can we do that? Genesis 2:7, I think, gives us the best framework for understanding what our souls actually are. It says, "As the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So it says at the beginning of all creation that God, in this great genius in artistry, he takes what was already created, the dust, and he molds it into this lifeless body. It's a cadaver at this point. It's just clay. And it's at the very moment that God takes the breath of who he is, the essence of who he is, and he breathes it into the clay that it says humanity begins. That our personhood starts. So the very breath of God is the essence of our souls. The very breath of God is what makes our souls connected to him. God's breath is the essential characteristic of our souls. And so if that's true, then perhaps one of the thises that we can do to live is to be sustained, not self-contained. To be sustained, not self-contained. See, I said earlier, I work as a fireman, and the most essential piece of equipment that we have as firefighters, it's our lifeline. It's called the self-contained breathing apparatus. We use SCBA for short. If you're a scuba diver, it's the same thing, but we wear a mask instead of put it in our mouth. And we wear this backpack that has a bottle of air on it, and we wear it into what we call an IDLH, which is an immediately dangerous to life and health. So any environment that we go into, whether it's smoky or hot or has a lack of oxygen, we wear a self-contained breathing apparatus. And that in the fire academy, that's the one thing they drill into you more than anything else. You can manipulate it with your eyes closed, with gloves on your hands. You know, every piece, it's like your weapon if you're a soldier. You can take it apart, put it back together. You know it in and out. And as essential as that piece of equipment is for us, it has its limitations. And the limitation is that it only has a 30-minute bottle. And that 30-minute bottle has 30 minutes of air in it if you're just sitting down watching a TV show. But if you're working and you're huffing and you're puffing and you're out of shape, it lasts maybe 10 to 12 minutes once you activate our policies about air management and this and that. So in order for us to be effective at our job, we wear these self-contained breathing apparatus, and we go in and we do 10-minute sprints of work, and we spend almost as much time going out to get new bottles as we do working. It's limited. But we have this other tool that we use on the search and rescue team that I'm on, and it's called supplied air. And what that is, it's a source outside of wherever you're going in, and there are umbilical lines, there are lines connected to you, so that when you go inside to where you're working, you have an unlimited amount of air. It's sustained. And no matter what you do, you can just continue to be about what you're at, instead of spending half of your time going in and out, getting new bottles to replenish your air. Now, it has its limitations too, because the whole time when you go in to wherever you're working, you have an umbilical attached to you. You have a cable, a cord that is connected to you, and it limits your mobility. It limits the distance that you can go. It limits being able to not get tripped up over things. And so it has its specific application. For us, it's usually confined space, an area that's too tight to wear a bottle on your back. And those are the areas that we would use that tool. But when it comes to life, and if we truly want to live, my recommendation is that we live off of supplied air, sustained air, not self-contained breathing apparatuses. See, I think what happens is most of us, we love the freedom and the mobility of having a tank that can go anywhere with us. But we have to keep going back to get the very essential thing that we need, which is more air. And if it's true that the God of the universe is the source of our soul, if it's his breath that breathes life into us, wouldn't it make sense for us to be on supplied, sustained air? See, it may limit your mobility, so it seems. It may limit the distance that you can go, so it seems. But wouldn't it make sense to be connected to the very source of air and oxygen that we need for life? I love how the psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, he says, the person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Let me read that again. It says that person, the person who's connected to the source, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. What would it be like if our souls were constantly connected to the source? Our lives would have this peace and contentment and satisfaction and joy and meaning and all of the things that we're looking for to be fruitful and productive in season without the trouble of going to fetch water, without going the trouble of getting more air, that we can be sustained and connected at the source. The human soul can be like this tree that's planted, or like that fireman who goes inside on sustained air. That we wouldn't have to be coming back or running out of air, gasping to catch our breath. To be deeply rooted and connected. And this is the longing that's in us. It's designed by God in us. When God breathed his life into us, he breathed into us the desire to stay connected to that breath. And that's why all of us will spend our entire lives looking to be part of something bigger. And if we don't find it in God, we will continually look for it somewhere else. It's in us. We will find that team to be a part of. We will be excited that NFL's starting again for the fall. We have that team that we'll root for and that we'll have awful attitudes about when they lose, and we'll be mad at our wives and hit the dog and do all of the things that happen, like the foolish things that we do for sports teams. Or maybe you're on a team. Maybe you're on the Point Loma women's soccer team there in the middle of the, we love you. Welcome. Maybe if it's not sports, it's success. Maybe it's politics, maybe it's career, maybe it's promotion, maybe it's having all that money in the bank account, or maybe it's the right house or the right location or the right group of friends or the right amount of Instagram followers or whatever it is. We will be constantly searching, because every human being is designed to long for that depth of connection. And if we don't find it in God, we will continually look for it elsewhere, and we will always be left wanting. And so if it's not just about living off supplied air instead of self-contained air, then maybe it's also about circumventing the stances. The circumstances. Don't you love circumstances? They're so good. They're so kind to us. Those things that are out of our control, that we have no control over, and they happen to us, and we feel like we are paralyzed or crippled, and we cannot get ahead. But what I find so fascinating about circumstances is that they actually don't have to have bearing over the health of your soul. And you see it in both settings. You see people, in fact, I had a friend this morning, I was scrolling social media instead of working on my message. It was after I prayed for a few hours. And he posted this post that really caught me. He said, I just won, you know, whatever of the month for his company that he works for. He just won this huge award, most productive salesman for his award. And he thought, I should post this to social media and highlight the reel of my life. And then he said, but then it dawned on me that I literally almost lost my life and everything being that productive to get that award. And so I figured I would just be real instead of share the highlight reel of my life, and I would tell you what it cost me to achieve this award. And none of it was worth it. And I think probably one of my favorite quotes is from Jim Carrey. He says, "I wish everybody could make it rich and famous so they can see how unfulfilling being rich and famous is." That we could actually accomplish all of the things that we've set out to accomplish. We could actually get the job or get the girl or get the thing. We could get the promotion. We can reach this list that's all checked off. And at the end of it all, we can still be left wanting. I'm training for a triathlon. I've told you a million times because I'm proud of myself. But I've got this guy here in the middle. That's Jason that's been helping me, you know, plan this thing. And I was talking about it with Arunas the other day. And he said, "What are you going to do when you're done?" And I said, "Never do it again." And he was like, "I don't know, man. I think you might. Because there's this thing that happens. That you set this goal. And you train, train, train. And you work, work, work. And you get it. And then you're like, what now?" And I think we can do that over and over and over in our lives. When I graduate college, then I'll be happy. When I get the job, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be happy. When I have kids, I'll be happy. Like one time. But then the opposite is true as well. You will meet people, and you may even in your own life have had times and seasons where nothing is going right. Nothing is going well. Life keeps happening. It just keeps happening. You cannot get ahead. You get all your ducks in a row, and then that kid you were happy that you had came and knocked them all off the table. And you cannot get ahead. You cannot catch a break. But there's this peace that can be in your soul. There's those people that you meet that are like eternally positive and you hate them. And you're like, how? How amidst those circumstances did you circumvent the circumstances? How did you circumvent the stances? How did you get to the place where no matter what was going on around you, that you could find peace and satisfaction in your soul? Is that possible for all of us? I believe it is. When it says, "Do this and you will live," I believe the best aim that we can have for our life is to circumvent the circumstances. To have no bearing or matter on what is going right or wrong, but to know when you're connected to that source, when you have supplied air, sustained air, it doesn't matter what happens, you'll never be gasping for air. You'll never have to come up for air. You never have to come back out for a new bottle. You never have to rely on those fleeting things to make you happy. I love how it says it in James 1:2. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." It's like, are you crazy? Consider it pure joy. This is advice to us. This is possible for us. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, whatever circumstances come, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be made mature and complete and lack nothing. Isn't that what we're all aiming for? To be complete? To lack nothing? It says it like this again in Romans 5:3. It says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Is it possible that no matter what is going right or what is going wrong, that we can have a connection to the source of our soul that would allow us to rejoice in our sufferings because we know even whatever the circumstances or sufferings may come, that we have life, the very source of life in us? I know it's possible because I know people who live there momentarily. I've been there momentarily. I aim to be there continually. It's a difficult place to be, but it's a possible place to get. Where you're connected to the very source of life, and no matter what happens, you're complete and satisfied. If you haven't learned the lesson by now, I don't know what will help you. I don't know what will help me. Because it's like, how many times have we done it, made it, achieved it, got it? And things are the same. Like, if you weren't content then, you won't be content now. And I think we can learn to be content in all circumstances. But how could we possibly do it? I think the secret lies here. It says, because God has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I find no coincidence with the synonym that spirit and soul are the same. That God breathed into humanity his essence, his breath, his soul, but then he sent for us his Holy Spirit that would make it possible for us to truly live. So if we want to live, I think the next one is for us to communicate. Communicate. I love play on words today. I don't know why. But this is what makes sense in my head. See, God, I get it. I love you with my heart. I can feel emotive about you. I can feel, man, the worship was so good. Singing was great. I can love you, God, with my heart. I get it. I can love you with my mind. I hang out with smart people. Wow, God, you're amazing. You made Mark Wallace. I love it. I could do all day long. I could love God with my strength all day long. I'm not that strong, but I use every piece of my might that I have, and I could just activate and do all day long. But when it comes to soul, like, God, why the soul? It's so mysterious. It's so difficult. It's so challenging to get our heads around. How do we love you with our soul? Why would soul even be a thing, God? And this is my dilemma. And this is our dilemma. But then as I was reflecting on this, I realized God has a bigger dilemma. God, who is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, God who is everywhere at all times. He's bigger than anything we could measure him up to. He's all things to all people in all places at all times throughout eons and eternity. That big of a God had to find a way to communicate with us. You ever just hung out with people smarter than you and they're frustrated you're in the room? I think this is how God should feel about us, but he doesn't. He moves heaven and earth to communicate with us in so many different ways. He does it first through his creation. You see the beauty of the creation, you go, there must be a God. Even if you're an atheist, you've thought it. You go to the Grand Canyon, go to anywhere beautiful in the world, go to Yosemite, you go, something made this. And God speaks to us, he communicates through his creation. The scriptures say all creation declares the glory of God. And then he even went to some other crazy ways. He talked through a burning bush, like as physical as you can get, to Moses. Then he leads with the pillar of fire and clouds. You could see it. You could touch it. You could smell it. But then he goes way above and beyond. And he comes into human history in the person of Jesus. He gets so real and so physical. And God communicates to us through Jesus because we could see Jesus, we could touch Jesus, we could read all about Jesus. We can undeniably prove that he walked the earth, that he died and rose again. There's nothing that can debunk that historically or scientifically. And so he gives us Jesus to communicate with us so that we can sense God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so if we've seen Jesus, we've seen God. It's a great strategy for communicating with us. But it's an awful strategy for communing with us, for consuming us, for dwelling within us. Because God longs to do more than communicate with us. He wants to commune with us. He wants to sit with us and be with us. This says that the Spirit of God came to dwell within us. See, Jesus is the way that God allowed us to be connected to him. but it's His Holy Spirit that allowed God to connect deeply inside of us. If Jesus is the manifestation of God in man, then the Spirit is the manifestation of God in mankind. And it says that He longs to be inside of us, to not just communicate with us, but to commune with us, to bring Himself to us. And I'll close with this. Do this and you will live. Get your gift and give your gift. Get your gift and give your gift. Acts 1:4, this happens after Jesus had died and resurrected. Jesus had come. He was the manifestation of God. He was the way God communicated with us. We could see, touch, feel, sense the very nature of God. And then He dies, resurrects. Amazing. And then He leaves. Where'd you go? It says He ascends to heaven. And in the gap in between, He says this in Acts 1, verse 4. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why was it important for them to wait in Jerusalem before they went? Because they needed the gift that could only come from God. They were never meant to go do it on their own power. We were never meant to love God with our souls on our own power. We were never meant to love others with our souls with our own power. It says, do not go until you've received the gift that my Father promised. See? And then He says this. In verse 8, He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This passage, it's known as the Great Commission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We call that the Great Commandment. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We call that the Great Commission. You want to know how to live? The Great Commandment is lived out through the Great Commission. See, we as a people will truly live. We will come to the fullness of life when we wait for the gift of God and we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and ignite us and move us out into the world to be witnesses to Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. What does that mean for you in your life? What it means is that you get the gift and you give the gift. That you get the gift and you give the gift. See, the gift of God isn't meant for you. It's meant to move through you. You're to be a conduit. And it says this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. It says, there are different kinds of gifts. Quit waiting around for your neighbor's gift. We become so paralyzed and stifled, even it becomes one of our circumstances that we think will make us happy. If I could just get that gift that person has, I'd be effective for you, God. I would live truly alive. But no, it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, the same breath, the same source of life. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Did you hear that? You get the gift and you give the gift. It was given to you for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, Pastor Mark. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Somebody smarter than me. To another, the faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by this. I want that one. The gifts of healing. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each of you just as He determines. This gift is not conclusive. It aren't just those things. There are gifts that lie in every single one of you that has been placed there by the living God. And He wants to activate that gift inside of you. And the way for you to truly live and to love God and to love others with your soul is to take those gifts and to give those gifts. If you are sitting on those gifts, you will be striving and gasping for breath. But when we begin to take those gifts that God placed inside of us and we use them for the common good, we become fully alive. So if we're going to love God with our souls, we must be sustained and not self-contained. We must be connected to the very source of life. We can circumvent the stances. We can circumvent the things that happen in our life that would try to knock us down, that we can have peace and joy and happiness and contentment and satisfaction, regardless of what is or is not going right in our lives. We can realize that God wants to communicate with us, but most importantly, to commune with us. God wants to dwell with us in our spirits so that He can give us a gift and we can give it away. So that we can get the gift and we can give the gift. And this is the way that God longs to move us into life. Let's pray. God, we thank You, Lord, that our souls can be deeply connected to You. God, that Your grace is sufficient despite any of our attempts of pleasing You. God, all You want from us is to breathe Your breath. God, for our souls to be deeply connected to You. And that's my prayer this morning for every person in this room. God, that You would move each and every person into a place where they can stop the effort of going to gather their own air, and that they could plug into the direct source of life, which is You, so they can breathe and be about getting the gift and giving the gift for the common good. And so, God, we invite You, Lord, to continue to move in this space. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church Podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.